Well, I don't want to go ahead and apologize for being rude and not being out there shaking your hands and greeting you today. I was in Colorado all week with Bracken Christian School at their ski retreat. Thursday, I wasn't feeling the greatest, but I mean, I did 3 days of hard skiing with 17 and 18-year-olds. Got on a flight next to the guy who thought he owned half of my seat and his as well, and sat very ruggedly like this. Even had to one moment look at him and say, stop, because he was shoving my arm. So I sat in the middle seat like this the whole time, all the way from Denver home. Got up at 4 in the morning, drove to Denver, got on the flight, bullied by this older man on the plane, loved him, prayed for him, prayed against him, all those things. Got home and I told my wife, I said, yeah, just, you know, I got this like little cough or whatever, and you know, but you know, not a big deal. And she said, you probably have walking pneumonia. You need to go to the ER. So I was like, I feel fine. So I went there and they said, actually, you don't have anything like that, but you tested positive for the flu, which is kind of strange because you are extremely healthy. Like you don't have any of the symptoms or anything like that. So I said, well, what do I do? He says, well, just pretend like you're a celebrity pastor. Hang out in your office, only walk out on stage, don't meet or greet people, and then walk back. So I feel fine. I really do. But according to the doctors, I'm not going to say hello to you, shake your hand, hug your neck, that kind of thing. So don't come in my office and hug me and tell me what a horrible or great message it was. Just send me a text or something like that. So that being said, we're in Corinthians chapter 3 today. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. I'm not going to read all 23 verses to you, but I am going to kick off the first little bit. Paul writes, says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not a solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready for it, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. Are you not only behaving in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely human? What does Apollos, what is Paul? What are their servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So neither the one who plants or waters is anything, but only the one who gives the growth. He who plants, he whose waters are one. And each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So, Paul continues his rebuke, or maybe even correction or instruction, to the church here in Corinth regarding their quarrels and their divisions, the things that they're just kind of bickering about. And he calls them brothers as he starts out. One commentary I was reading said, what a nice way to put it, since he was fixing a hammer down on them and get them one more time for their divisions and what they're fighting about. Thought that was a nice way of addressing them. And then he hammers them with this, you are still of the world. You're infants. I could not feed you with the solid food. Now, I just got through in the previous section that we kind of blew past. Like I said, we're going to walk through 1 Corinthians. We're not going to hit every single verse throughout this book. But he just began to explain spiritual wisdom and discernment to them. And he explains to them that I was able to explain that to you earlier because of your immaturity. And really, even now, I'm having a difficult time because of that. So, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk. You're not ready for it, and still now not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. But they're still people of the flesh. So what does this look like for us as a church today? What is Paul talking about? Where are we at? Well, usually I've given you my points at the end of the message. Today I'm doing things a little differently. I'm going to give you one right up here in the front. Paul's discussing divisions in the church again. People following different things. He talked about earlier in chapter 1, we looked at verse 10, there are quarrels and divisions and where that came from. Well, he is addressing it one more time. And so your first point is most quarrels and divisions that are held due to immaturity. Most quarrels and divisions are due to immaturity. Think about the last argument you got into with someone. What was it really about? I mean, weren't you able to kind of come to common terms? Weren't you able to come to an agreement and kind of apologize, and maybe you took a step back and saw it from their angle and said, okay, I see where you're coming from. Maybe they took a step back and you saw it from their angle. But in the moment we were heated, we were arguing because honestly, we're just being a little immature. Now, when I say that, some of y'all are automatically go, well, that's not me. I'm not immature. I'm a mature person. I'm 52 years old or whatever it may be. I'm a business owner. I make mature decisions all the time. Sure, and I get that. And I believe our church is full of mature people. But I think sometimes we find ourselves making an immature decision. As most of our divisions and quarrels, the things that divide us, the things we fight about, if we were to take a step back far enough, we would see that it really wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't heresy that we were talking about. It was an opinion. It was a stance on a view that was different than ours. And we didn't like that, and we had struggled with that, and so we were combative with that. And within our own body, we find divisions and tears and those kinds of things. The schisma, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Not on something that would be doctrinal, but on a temporal small thing. It's kind of like taking your kids shoe shopping, and they find the pair of shoes they like. Well, you really would like them to buy Adidas because you think Adidas is a better brand, but the ones they found were Nike, and they really fit, really they like, and they can jump higher, make them run faster. It's not really what you wanted, but it's just a pair of shoes. Was it really that big of a deal? Most quarrels and divisions are due to immaturity. Now, maturity is a funny thing. What I mean is if someone acts like a five-year-old and they're five, that makes perfect sense, right? I don't know how many times my wife and I were in the car with our kids, and I'd get upset, and I would kind of like, y'all need to stop, you know, my hand can only reach so far. And my wife would look at me and say, babe, he's four. Which that was her version of saying, he's being normal. He's being a four-year-old. You can't expect a four-year-old to act like he's 24. You can't put that expectation on him. Just allow him to understand he's four. So just let him be four. However, if my 15-year-old is acting like a four-year-old, now we have a problem. So the expectation is different. Or if we have a 55-year-old acting like a 15-year-old, then there's a gap difference. And there's where becomes the rub. Paul was addressing their spiritual maturity. We're not talking about a social maturity or physical maturity or anything like that. Paul's addressing their spiritual maturity. See, when he came, they were a new church implanted, which it made sense for him to not be able to give them several in-depth things of the faith because they were a brand new faith. They were brand new followers of Jesus. Well, Paul, after he visited Corinth, 3 to 5 years later, is now writing this letter, and his expectation is different of them. He expected growth, which he wasn't seeing as their apostolic leader. He wasn't seeing the change that was supposed to be made, and so therefore he says, when I came to you, I gave you milk because you were not ready for solid food. And even now, you're not ready for it. There was an immaturity. There was a gap between where we were supposed to be and what we were doing. And we were seeing that manifested within the church and divisions about, well, I follow this person. I follow this person. So how does the church fall short of their growth? Well, the church at Corinth, as I said earlier, was obviously guilty of following people. For the second time now, within what we just seen as three chapters, Paul mentions them following other teachers. He's trying to get a point across that they are good and they are needed, but they're not God. They're not solely sufficient enough for you. In verse 9, Paul writes, he says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Paul makes it abundantly clear that God is first by giving him the ownership. And it's stating that we are God's workers, God's field, God's building. I'm simply God's worker. You are too. This is God's community. This is God's house. We don't have a final say in what goes on in this place. We are simply laborers in his kingdom, and we listen to him for his guidance. Jesus is the center. He is the leader. We are the followers. Now, the other part is this. Immaturity keeps us from building correctly on the foundation that Jesus has poured. Look forward in verses 10 through 11. "According to the grace God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the foundation, and we have to build upon it. I believe that we choose what we build, and what we say goes as what we choose to build on our foundation says a lot about how we value the foundation. A lot of thought has been given into what's written here in verse 13 through 15. It says, "Each one will work will become manifest, for the day will disclose because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the sort of work each one has done. The work that anyone has built on the foundation survives. He will receive a reward. If anyone is burned up, he will suffer the loss, though himself will be saved, but only through fire." Now, verse 12, I meant to read that. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood or hay, each one's work will become manifest." So he's giving you the option of things that you can use to build upon your foundation. You choose between gold and silver or wood or straw. You get Jesus as the foundation, but you have the work to be able to lay it upon the foundation. You have a job to build upon this foundation. So what are you choosing? Work? Are you, when you build upon it, are you using the things that are temporary or not? And a lot of theologians have kind of trying to pinpoint a lot of the, is Paul being very specific here about the gold and the silver versus, the wood or the hay, what's the correlation here? And I really feel like the conclusion that most theologians have and commentators have come into is the fact that he's talking about things that are valuable and things that are really just a commodity. Things that will last or things that can be burned up or combustible kind of thing. And I think it goes parallel to what Jesus said, was store your treasures up in heaven where the moth doesn't destroy and the rust doesn't destroy. So where we value and what are we putting our efforts in? So what we choose to build upon, there will come a time where that's being tested. The fire will come and will it destroy? The day of judgment, what we've built upon, what will God bless or what will God destroy? What will truly last in our lives? And we look at the way we spend our time, our efforts, our energy. We're building upon the foundation that God himself has given us. Is what we're doing, it's the way we're spending our time and energy, will it last? The things that we're investing in our kids, will those things produce eternal results? The things we're doing with our time, our talents, will those things produce an eternal result? So a lot of times we focus so much on other things that don't really matter at the end, with the end result. And the church at Corinth was following men. They were thinking, well, I need to be able to do this. This guy said this, and so I got to do this. And I need to do this because this guy said this. And verses 21 through 23, Paul kind of gives them an encouragement, kind of an insight to what he's doing. Verse 21, he says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or the present future, all are yours. And you are in Christ, and Christ is God's. The church in Corinth was boasting about their teaching of men. Well, I follow this guy. Well, I really like the way he does this. Well, I follow this person. Well, you know, he said a lot of great things here, and so this is who I follow. And Paul's saying, do you not realize that these are just men? You shouldn't be following the men. You should be following the one instructing the men. Do you realize that everything that God has given them, God can give you? Yes, they may be called leaders, but the same thing that God has given them, God can speak to you. You have the power of God in your own life. The Corinthians are cutting themselves short and off from the greater treasure that was really theirs all along. Meaning, they thought what they needed to grow could only come from a man. And not truly understanding that the growth comes from God. I'm not what causes any one of us to grow in this church. I'm just a planter or a waterer. God is the grower. And I always think it's funny when I hear someone, you know, when they attribute where they go to church versus on the pastor. Oh, I go to this church, and they name the pastor. You know what I'm talking about? I always find that funny because I'm thinking, he's just a guy. Like, he may be a great communicator, but he's just a guy. He's really no different than you. He's just a seed planter or a waterer of the ground. God is the one who's actually doing the growth. And I look at a growing church, and we have a lot of faithful people who are watering and planting. So God is able to do the growth. But if you find a church that isn't growing, it's because the church is looking for someone else to do the watering and the planting and the growing. The truth is, it's our job, to all of us, to plant and to water, plant and water, to encourage, to rebuke, to encourage, to teach, to correct, to train. All those things, God is the one who takes that and does the growth. It's our job to look at one another and say, hey, I love you, here's this. But it's the Holy Spirit that clicks in the heart of that person and goes, oh yeah, I need to change, and this is how. God is the one doing the growing. And this church in Corinth, they were thinking that the growing was coming from this teaching, from this other person. Well, oh, look at Apollos, and this is what he said. He even had to get corrected on a couple things. He was just only familiar with John's baptism. If you look back in Acts, and so he had to be corrected on some things so he could kind of get some things squared away in his teachings. So they were like, well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. Or I follow Paul himself. And, you know, this is where it's at. And, oh, I go to Apollos' church. Or I go to Paul's church. Or I go to, stop. They're just servants. They're just God's workmen. And the work that God is doing in them, God can do it and wants to do it through you. We only water and plant. God is the one who is doing all the growth. So, this is not in your bulletin, but you can find some space maybe in the margin. So here's some three areas. If you're ever dealing with an immature believer, or you myself may think, I probably could have some maturing myself I need to do. Three things that really any believer could apply to increase or to work on immaturity or to become more mature. One is, avoid meaningless banter. This isn't on the screen, so just, you know, follow along. Avoid meaningless banter. When people are just like, hey, did you hear so-and-so? Just kind of drop it. Even if it's in a form of a prayer request, just avoid meaningless banter. I get around students sometimes, and they say this, oh, I just like to debate. Or I just like to argue. Well, that's fine, but what's the profit of that? Are we setting aside a moment to really grow and benefit? Or are we just trying to argue to be louder than the other person? I don't think it really adds value to the church. So let's avoid meaningless banter. The second thing is this, apply what you do know. I totally agree with Dick, what he used to always say. We are far educated, far more above than our obedience level. We are educated far above our obedience level. We know more than what we're actually doing. We can quote where John writes, or quote, where John quotes Jesus saying, love others as I have loved you. We know that, but we struggle in it, especially when we're sitting on a plane next to a guy taking up our arm spaces. It was difficult to love that man. I knew the scripture, but sometimes we're educated far above our obedience level. So just apply what we know. If we know the Roman road, if we know this person's not a believer, let's share Jesus with that person. Let's love them with the love of Christ. If we know this person has a need and we have ability to meet it, let's do those things. The third thing is this. Focus on what matters the most. Focus on what matters the most. You say, well, Paul, what does matter the most? Well, here at our church, it's our mission statement, to lead people in faith in Christ and growth in Christ-likeness. That's my biggest, that's what matters the most at this church. Is does this person know the Lord? Yes or no? I want to lead them to faith in Jesus. Does this person know the Lord? Yes. Okay, then I want to grow in Christ-likeness. Do I know the Lord? Yes or no? No, then I want to become saved. If I do know the Lord, then I need to grow in Christ-likeness. Focus on what matters the most. Avoid meaningless banter. Apply what we know. And focus on what matters the most. Leading people to faith in Christ and growth in Christ-likeness. You say, well, Paul, how do I do that? Well, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's not a time in your life where you can come back and say, this is where I can put a stake in the ground and say, this is where I believe Jesus was truly the Son of God. And that's where I put my hope and my trust in him. Now, I've not grown very well because I didn't have anyone disciple me. No one showed me how to grow in Christ-likeness. But I remember that was the point in time where I trusted Jesus with my life. If you can't figure out when that is, or you're uncertain of when that is, can I just encourage you to come talk to one of our staffs today at the end of the service? Just say, hey, I got a couple questions on what that really means to be able to call yourself a Christian. And it means more than just having good values. It means more than just not murdering or stealing or, you know, those kinds of things. You say, okay, Paul, here's the thing. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'm applying what I know. But I realize there's always still growth in my life. How do I do that? One of the greatest things we do at our church is discipleship. We have amazing Sunday morning Bible studies. If you're not plugged into one, get plugged in. They meet right after the service. Second thing is on Wednesday nights, we do discipleship classes. Not this Wednesday night because we have Wednesday nights off, but next week, we're starting up again. Women are doing a Bible study in the book of James. Our men are doing a Bible study called Stepping Up. We got two co-ed classes, the pastor's class, the one I'm going to be leading. We're going through Life Coach. If you've never been through Life Coach, if you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, if you hear the sound of my voice and you're an adult and you've never walked through Life Coach, I would love to disciple you on how you can be able to disciple other people. And we're going to do that on Wednesday nights here. The other one is this, set your house in order. Jerry Compton and Ray Hood are going to lead a class on, do I have my life and my house set in order? Are my finances according to what God says? Is my life set up according to biblical standards? Do I have a will? If I was to cease to exist for some crazy reason, would my family know what my funeral would be like? Are those things taken care of? Is my house set in order? If you are you asking questions like that, I'd encourage you to go to Jerry Compton and Ray Hood's class on biblical stewardship and what that means to make sure your house is set in order. We want to help you with your growth in Christ-likeness. The church in Corinth did a lot of great things. They struggled along the way too. They argued about different teachings. They weren't focused on what Jesus wanted. They weren't focused on realizing that the power of the Holy Spirit was living in their life and that the things that God was leading this men to do, God can also lead them to do. They were just too busy following this guy or following this guy. I don't ever want this church to be known as this pastor's church. I want to be known as God's work is done here at Bull Verde Baptist Church. And that we are people who water, and we are people who plant, and we are trusting God to do the growth. So with that being said, let's go ahead and stand to our feet, and let's pray as we close today out.